I was, I guess, second string tonight. But so if my voice goes out, I'm sorry. But I'll type everything out. We got Notepad, so we're okay. I love technology over there. You know, just I'm not a big new guy. So if you have a dead tree Bible, paper Bible, go ahead and turn to the table of contents. If you have a digital Bible, I don't know how you're going to turn to the table of contents. You may just have to pull up a menu or something, but we're going to look at the table of contents to start with. This is a series on Amos, and my assignment is Amos chapter 1, and next week chapter 2. Since there's a lot of continuity between the two, I'm going to kind of see how far we get tonight and cover the rest of it next time. I appreciate Robert and his lesson last time. If you missed it, I'm sorry. Maybe it's recorded, but it was good. Oh, Robert says no, so you just have to go to him and ask him personally. I'm going to steal some of his slides, mainly one that it really, I appreciated this one because it kind of shows the nations that we're going to deal with, but I don't want you to look at it too much right now, so I'm going to hide it. The Book of the Twelve. Okay, so we're dealing with the minor prophets. Amos is one of those minor prophets. The Book of the Twelve in different Bibles is actually found in different places and has different orders. We are based off the Masoretic text, so the Jewish Hebrew Old Testament, their Jewish Bible, they don't look at it as Old Testament or New Testament, but the Jewish Bible has the Book of the Twelve, and in some numbering, if you look at some ancient lists of books, they just call it the Book of the Twelve, so they didn't count off individually these books. But I think it's important for us sometimes to keep in mind that these aren't linear. These are collections of writings, and they have a purpose in that. But when I was looking at different orderings for the Book of the Twelve, these 12 minor prophets, as Robert said last week, they're not minor because they have a minor message. They're just minor because they're shorter. And the ordering that we have in our Bibles actually comes from partly from the Hebrew Bible. So they have these letters in this order, but they're in the center of the Bible. Ours is at the end of the Old Testament. It kind of leads, the curse of Malachi kind of leaves you hanging until Jesus shows up. But that's not the way it is in the Hebrew Bible. But I was looking at some other listing, and I found one in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, something like the Codex Sinaiticus and the Codex Vaticanus. They have the Greek Old Testament. They're complete, almost complete Bibles, but they have the Greek Old Testament. And what they do, they have it in a slightly different order, and that's what I'm going to write on here. I usually like to have a chalkboard or something, but typing will slow me down enough so that I can kind of talk as we go. So we start off the same as our Bible, right? The first of the 12 is Hosea. And then we have Amos. Amos is the second in the Septuagint, or the Greek Old Testament ordering. And there is not just one Greek Old Testament ordering, sorry, but kind of the main ones. Micah, if I can type. Micah is next. Joel, Obadiah, Jonah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, I think I spelled that right, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Oh, I love fixed width fonts. That's just great. So what we have here is the ordering. The last six is the same as our Bibles, right? Once you get the Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, we kind of all either know a song or you've memorized it or something, or you're looking at your table of contents and you can see that. But there's a little bit of different ordering in the first part. But what I'm going to start with is in the middle. Basically, Jonah and Nahum are both books written to the same foreign nation of Assyria. Okay, you all know the story of Jonah. Jonah comes several years, a generation or so before Nahum. And Jonah preaches the message of the city's going to be destroyed. End of message. Walk through the city. The city's going to be destroyed. End of message. And they repent, much to his displeasure. They repent, and just as he thought, God was going to forgive them and hold off. Nahum comes a little later, is a letter to the same city and the same nation. His is, your destruction is coming. Now, it's over. You've had your chance. Time's up. That's the sort of thing. But in the middle of all of the 12, the minor prophets, these two, I guess, first and second Assyria, I don't know if you could rename them, but These are there, and it kind of breaks the timeline in half. So the time before generally is before the Assyrian captivity of Israel. So Israel is around for most of those books. After that, Israel is no more. Okay, so we're dealing only with Judah. All right, I'm going to come after here. Habakkuk and Zephaniah are these last prophets to Judah, last of the minor prophets to Judah that say, okay, guys, your doom is imminent. You know, shape up, something's happening, or basically, time's up, you know, Babylon is coming. You know, and there's some struggle with this. So after Habakkuk and Zephaniah, so you can kind of put a line between those if you're into drawing in your Bible or things like that. So if you're going to read one, you know, really go and read the other one as a couplet. Haggai and Zechariah are also pairs. What happens here is, you know, Judah's been sent off into captivity, and now people are coming back. Some of the remnant are coming back, and now it's time to rebuild the temple. They have a little bit of prosperity, but they're kind of ignoring the temple of God, and so the prophets are sent telling them, you know, shape up and become this nation centered on God again. A generation or so passes. A little bit later, Malachi comes on the scene, and the temple is built by this time, but they are not reformed, so they need another round of reforming, and that's the end of our Old Testament. Going back before Obadiah, Jonah and Nahum are prophets all primarily to foreign countries. Obadiah comes actually later than in this order. This isn't a time order, but Obadiah comes later, and it's against Edom, which we'll talk a little bit about later today if we get there. Joel, from what I could tell, we don't really know when it came, but it's a very general prophecy, set of prophecies. It's a vision about locusts, swarms coming. And, of course, we know from Acts chapter 2, Joel promising forth the pouring out of the Spirit on all people. And then at the end of it, it's this great judgment of all the nations centered in Jerusalem. So this rebuilding of Jerusalem as the center. Hosea and Amos really go together. They're pretty much, you know, within 10, 20, so many years, the same lifetime. So they really go together. Hosea, the story about, you know, he put his life into the story, right? He took a woman of adultery and had to buy her back after she had left him, and was an adulteress, and had some kids with some funny names. You can go and read Hosea and see what that was all about. It's in the first chapter, so you don't have to read long. But, Hosea and Amos kind of go together because they're to the Israelites, you know, basically telling them, shape up, doom is coming, judgment is coming. Micah talks to both Judah and Israel, but it's kind of a little bit later than those two books, so I kind of group them together. So if you want to write those in your Bible, fine. If you don't, that's fine as well. But, you know, go look up the Septuagint and you can get this order at any time. But I liked that. So we are going to move into, since we're talking about the minor prophets, kind of the big topic, of course, is judgment, right? And that's not a happy topic. That's not a topic that our society really likes to deal with at all. But if you're going to read the prophets, you're going to read these warnings, you're going to read destruction's coming, you know, shape up, just repent. But destruction's coming. You know, you're stopping up your ears, you're not listening. Judgment is coming. And so when we think about all of the prophets, all the minor prophets and earlier prophets and other prophets, we think about that. And we may struggle with it. You may have some thoughts or some struggles with how could God do something like this. This is kind of the typical vision that some people have of the Old Testament God, of being this judgmental God. He's just out to destroy. You know, the Old Testament God was like this. Jesus is a little different. And so I want to give you some things to consider when we're thinking about judgment before we get into all this. Judgment comes for a reason. Okay, especially when we're dealing with the prophets, there's a lot of reasons given for why this judgment is coming. And God is very explicit with this. Judgment is difficult for us to untangle. Okay, I have two children, and punishing each of them for the exact same thing is going to be very difficult. I can't do it in the same way, right? Especially if one's watching the judging that I'm doing on one. I'm trying to help them both grow in a different way. And if you just multiply this by, I don't know, several thousand in a nation, how is judgment going to be woven together? There are righteous people, there are good people among them, There's always a remnant, but you know, how is judgment going to happen and how do you untangle it? That's a very difficult thing, so I just want you to keep that in mind. Another thing that's not really pointed out in the Old Testament is that physical judgment is not the end. Okay, I have a very well-meaning relative who really quotes a lot, Moses struck the rock, and he didn't get in the promised land, right? Moses slipped up and did something that God didn't want him to do. He died, never made it into the promised land. The thing that you see in the New Testament, though, is that Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration brings Moses into the promised land. Moses is there in the promised land because Jesus brought him in there. Final judgment is more important than this physical judgment. And so when we're looking at this physical judgment, we need to keep in mind that this is not the end. This is not the end of the story. This is not all that's going on. So just kind of keep that in mind. Something that kind of surprised me in looking at this is that judgment is excruciatingly slow in coming. All right? These are generation after generation after generation of prophets being sent to Israel, to Judah, to change. They're told to change. You know, destruction's coming, destruction's coming, destruction's coming. So much that they stopped listening to the message of this impending destruction. So judgment is surprisingly slow in coming. And I think we see that in our own lives. There's so many opportunities for people to turn. You know, God is wanting them. God is wanting repentance, and time is offered for that in so many times. Judgment is surprisingly slow in coming. But in all of this, there is judgment. God does have this aspect of himself. And I do want to kind of read Habakkuk chapters 1 through 2, since we've got plenty of time. I'm going to actually read most of the book of Habakkuk, which is not what we're supposed to be studying, but you know, that's just the way it happens when I get up here. I've got to remember what order these books are in, too. It's really messed up. All right, Habakkuk. So Habakkuk is going to be dealing with this question of God. How can God be like this? How can God use violence to do this judging? And so I'm going to read basically Habakkuk chapters 1 and 2. So if you want to read along in your Bible, fine. But sometimes that can be distracting. If you have a little different version, you know, sometimes you'll get caught up on a word that I'm not saying, and it can be distracting. So if you want to, just listen and hear what the Word of God says. Habakkuk chapter 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. The Lord, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. The Lord's answer, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and are silent when the wicked swallows up man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out of his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wild as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all those take up their taunt against him and with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbor drunk. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup is the Lord's right hand. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beast that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, the cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation. When he makes speechless idols, woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. There's some pretty colorful language in there, and several of the prophets use some pretty colorful language in there. But part of what's going on here is this, you know, this complaint to God, this praying out to God for deliverance. And that's another thing to keep in mind with these scenes of judgment, is that they are called for by the people that are suffering. Okay? In all of these cases, there are people that are suffering at the hands of the people that are going to be judged, just in this case. And so this judgment is being actually called for to stop the suffering that they're in. But what's going to happen here is that a great nation, here in the Babylonians, I think called the Chaldeans in this one, but this nation is going to sweep through and destroy basically everything. How can God do this? How can God do this? And what God says is, you know, their judgment is coming. Just trust me. Okay? And the message of these prophets is not be scared of God or be comfortable with God or be okay with God doing these things. It's trust him. Okay? In the very middle of this, right, we see, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. Chapter 3, verse 4. But the righteous shall live by his faith, shall live by his trust. And that's what he's being called to here in this time. And it's the same kind of message here in Amos. All right. So now we're going to get to Amos. All right. We're here just to do a quick overview of the book of Amos. It's 9 chapters. We've kind of broken up the classes in a per chapter basis. We're going to talk about chapter 1 because it contains, 1 and 2 contains kind of this repetition of, you know, for 3 sins, for 4 sins, judgment is coming. For 3 sins, for 4 sins, judgment is coming on this nation. And just over and over and over again. For 3 sins, for 4 sins, judgment is coming. And fire is coming because of that. That is repeated over and over again in the first part. And then in the next part of the book of Amos, since it's primarily written to Israel, he's going to lay out in detail the sins of Israel and what's going wrong and why this is wrong and what needs to change and all of this part of it. And part of Israel's problem is that they're the chosen people of God, right? I mean, they're the nation. Even though they're a separated kingdom, they still have this identity of, I'm the chosen people of God. This is my land. You know, God, you promised this land to me. So even though they're worshiping other idols, they're sacrificing to other idols, they've got stuff going on to God. And some of this Amos will describe their worship to God among all these other things that they're doing. And I really like the way it's captured in chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. So turn to Amos chapter 4 if you want to follow along. This is God talking to Israel. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword and carried away your horses. and I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel. Because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Prepare to meet your God. That's the message to Israel. Now, you've claimed this God over and over again. Get ready to meet him. Right? That's a pretty blunt message, right? It continues here. In chapter 5, Amos kind of switches to a call to repentance, right? The judgment and doom that's being promised is to get them to wake up, to turn and to repent. But we'll talk a little bit about that later. Chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. So this is call to repentance, even among all of this this promise of judgment. We move on, and more judgment then kind of switches to vision. So it's going to give illustrations or pictures of the judgment that's coming and how Israel's not matching up. And then at the end of chapter 7, it's this little narrative about Amos preaching, and yet the people don't want to hear it anymore. So they say, you know, go back to Judah. You know, go prophesy in Judah. We don't want to hear your message here anymore. They've closed their ears and received judgment even because of that. But lest we, you know, think that all of Amos is a downer, it closes with the promise of restoration. Now, that's the way a lot of the prophets go, is that, you know, this, you know, look at the judgment that's coming now, but you can trust in the Lord. You know, restoration is coming. So that's the book of Amos in a nutshell. We could stop here, but we're not going to. I'm sorry. So we want to go to chapter 1. All right, and I'm going to switch over to this map. In chapter 1 and 2, we're going to be dealing with these nations that Robert presented last week. The kingdom of Judah and Israel, Judah in the south, Israel in the north, kind of in the middle of the picture. And all of these surrounding nations are going to be dealt with. We're going to talk a little bit about each of them. But just remember, over the horizon, you know, off to the north, there's a sleeping giant, you know, that's kind of building its energy, and he's gonna come down, and that's gonna be the ultimate vehicle for a lot of the judgment that's called out in against Israel here. All right, let's read Amos chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The words of Amos, who is among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus, and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. So I will set a fire upon the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. I will break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and him who holds the scepter from Beth Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kir. So that's the message first to Damascus or Syria, the nation of Syria here up in kind of the northeastern corner of Israel. And I was looking for some pieces about Syria, and you don't have to go far. Just reading 1st and 2nd Kings, Syria is just coming up all of the time, especially with dealing with Israel. I'm just going to kind of quickly go through this. 1st Kings chapter 15, Judah makes a covenant with Syria. Syria, in order to get Israel to stop messing with them, so Syria comes and takes part of Israel. 1st Kings chapter 20, Syria attacks, but the Lord delivers them. 1 Kings chapter 22, Israel and Judah attempt to retake the lands from Syria, but they're unsuccessful. 2 Kings chapter 6, Syria raids on Israel are upset by the prophet Elisha. So, you know, you've got Elisha, a prophet, that's helping this people that need this judgment. So Syria comes and surrounds the city of Dothan. That's the story of the whole army coming to get one man, and God strikes them with blindness. Elisha's servant was given the sight to see the hosts of God, and in that, Syria was thwarted in their attempt. chapter 8, verse 7, Elisha goes to Damascus, and I'm going to read that in a minute. But 2 Kings chapter 9, Jehu comes to power while Israel is fighting against Syria. No, none other. 2 Kings chapter 10, the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel using Syria and other nations because of Jehu. 2 Kings chapter 12, Syria turns to take Jerusalem, but they take away gifts instead, so they stop attacking Jerusalem. 2 Kings 13, the Lord delivered both Israel into Syria and then Syria into Israel, so their battle's constant. 2 Kings chapter 16, Judah stirs up Assyria, which comes and defeats Syria and rescues them from Israel and Syria. So it's just chapter after chapter after chapter. Syria is all over the story of Israel. As you can see, they're pretty close northern neighbors. But during the time of Amos, there's kind of a little bit of peace among them. Israel, from my understanding, Israel is at a time of relative prosperity during this period, and that causes some of the problems that we're going to read about later in the book of Amos. But I do want to go to 2 Kings chapter 8 to kind of get some of the background of what's going on here. So 2 Kings chapter 8, starting in verse 7. Now Elisha, and we all know the prophet Elisha, he's one of the big ones from the king's time, came to Damascus. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick, and when it was told him, the man of God has come here, the king said to Hazael, take a present with you, go to meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord through him, saying, shall I recover from this sickness? So Hazael went to meet him, and took a present with him, all kinds of goods of Damascus, 40 camel loads. When he came and stood before him, he said, your son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to you, saying, shall I recover from this sickness? And Elisha said to him, go, say to him, you shall certainly recover, but the Lord has shown me that he will certainly die. And he fixed his gaze and stared at him until he was embarrassed. And the man of God wept. And Hazael said, why does my Lord weep? He answered, because I know the evil that you will do to the people of Israel. You will set on fire their fortresses, and you will kill their young men with the sword, and dash in pieces their little ones, and rip open their pregnant women. And Hazael said, what is your servant who is but a dog, that he should do this great thing? Elisha answered, the Lord has shown me that you are to be king over Syria. Then he departed from Elisha and came to his master and said to him, what did Elisha say to you? And he answered, he told me that you would certainly recover. But the next day he took the bedcloth and dipped it in water and spread it over his face till he died. And Hazael became king in his place. And so continues the story of Syria. Pretty rough group of people, especially the things that are predicted about them. And yet we see in the prophet not this this message of destruction, but this message of sadness, of his weeping openly for what's about to happen, that he can see all of this going to happen, and he doesn't want that. He knows what's coming, and that's not a pleasant thing for him. Another interesting person from Syria is, of course, Naaman. Right? 2 Kings chapter 5, you have the story of Naaman, who is an officer in the army of Syria. He has leprosy, and he comes to the people of God because he hears from one of his slave people who's from Israel that there's a prophet in Israel that can help him. And so we have in Naaman this idea of what the nations around Israel are supposed to get. All right, and this is, I guess, what I'm convinced of, is that the nations around Israel, and what we're reading in Amos is not that you didn't keep my law. That is not the message to the nations around Israel. It is not the message of you had idols. The message to the nation of Israel, of the nations around Israel, is that you did not recognize that there was a God in Israel. You did not see that there is a God in Israel. Naaman sees it, right? And in part of the story, he says, now I know. After he's clean, he says, now I know that there is no other God but in Israel. Because none of the other gods could do anything like that, right? There is a God in Israel, though, that can do this. And that is the message that the nations around Israel were supposed to get. Israel got in the way of the message. Judah got in the way of the message. But that was what was supposed to happen, okay? Because there's another interesting thing later in the book of Amos. In the very book end of the book of Amos, God reveals that he brought some of these nations to this place, right? Let's see. Amos chapter 9, verse 7. Are you not like the Cushites to me, O people of Israel, declares the Lord? Did I not bring Israel up from the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphor, and the Syrians from Kir? God brought these people here for these purposes, right? God has his hand in a lot of time and a lot of things. All right? So, and because of all these battles, because of so many things, because of three sins and for four, it's kind of a poetic Hebrew poetry way of saying that you've sinned a lot and judgment is now coming. I'm not going to change my mind about this. This is what happens. So he's calling down, I will send fire upon the house of Hazael, the king that we just mentioned. So his dynasty will be destroyed. It will devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad and break the gate bar of Damascus. And like Robert showed last week, it was just leveled, right? This is the only recently discovered where the edges of this place were because it was so destroyed. So that's kind of what happens with Syria. All right, we've got six more nations to go. So let's deal with them in twos now. All right, Gaza, the Philistines, and Tyre. So let's pick up in verse 6 of chapter 1. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they carried people into exile, a whole people, to deliver them up to Edom. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour her strongholds. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they delivered up a whole people to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. So this is the Philistines, and as we see the red section down in the southwest, it's a coastal people, and the Phoenician states up, called out as Tyre, the city, which is circled up there. So this is kind of the western end of the kingdom of Israel. And they're a little bit different. There's not as much in recent kings' history about these. You know, we hear a lot of the Philistines early on, like in the books of Samuel. There's a lot of battles between Judah and the nation, the entire nation of Israel, against the Philistines at that time. But their punishment, their judgment, is for the same thing. I don't know if you caught that they're both being judged for exactly the same thing, that they're being judged for capturing a whole nation of people, selling them into slavery to Edom. So Edom is this big yellow kingdom in the south here, and we'll get to it in a minute because its judgment is coming. But sometime in their history, this is one of the things that they're being judged for, of capturing people, selling them into slavery for money. That's not considering the lives of the people that they have done this to, and they've just done it for gain. In the book of Psalms, we actually see kind of this catalog of nations that is upsetting to Israel and Judah. In Psalms chapter 83, we see both of these nations, along with some of the others, that is being called out against. So some of these things that they're doing, just like earlier we read, you know, people are calling out and crying out to God for relief from all of this. Psalms chapter 83. I'll go ahead and read all of it because that's what I do. O God, do not keep silent. Do not hold your peace or be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make an uproar. Those who hate you have raised their heads. They lay crafty plans against your people. They consult together against your treasured ones. They say, come, let us wipe them out as a nation. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more. For they conspire with one accord. Against you they make a covenant. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher has also joined them. They are the strong arm of the children of Lot. Do to them as you did to Midian, as to Sisera and Jabin in the river Kishon, who were destroyed at Endor, who became dung for the ground. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take possession for ourselves of the pastures of God. O my God, make them like whirling dust, like chaff before the wind. As fire consumes the forests, as the flame sets the mountains ablaze, so may you pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your hurricane. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be put to shame and dismay forever. Let them perish in disgrace. that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the most high over all the earth. See that repeated again, right? This, the reason for Israel right now and all these nations around them is for the nations to see God in Israel, and they're not doing it. And we'll get into some of the reasons why through the rest of the book of Amos. When he's talking about Tyre, he actually mentions this bond of brotherhood, and we see that earlier with Solomon. So when Solomon comes to power, Tyre and David were good buddies, right? So Hiram of Tyre is actually employed to send wood and furnishings for the temple, that this great temple that Solomon's built. And he ends up getting several cities out of the deal, which is kind of a weird way to pay for things, in my opinion. But this fellowship, this brotherhood and fellowship they shared was, you know, no more later. Of course, with the nation splitting, there's all kinds of dynamics going on, people becoming friends, dropping friends, killing friends, and all kinds of things. But just read the Kings if you want some drama there. All right? Now, let's deal with the last three. While we're on a roll, do 1, 2, 3. So we're going to deal with Edom, which is Esau, the brother of Jacob. That's his lineage, as Robert pointed out. And then Ammon and Moab, who have a pretty interesting origin story, but we won't repeat it here. So they're all family, though. And that's one of the things to keep in mind, is that these people are all related through Abraham distantly. So starting in verse 11, and this will go into chapter 2, but thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Because he pursued his brother with a sword and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. So I will send a fire upon Teman, and it shall devour the strongholds of Bozra. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the Ammonites, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Because they have ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. So I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour her strongholds, with shouting on the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And their king shall go into exile, he and his princes together, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom. So I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the strongholds of Kirioth. And Moab shall die amid uproar, amid shouting and the sound of the trumpet. Yeah. I will cut off the ruler from its midst, and will kill all its princes with them, says the Lord. All right, so we have a little bit of violence going on here. We've seen this coming up. I read it a little bit earlier, but you know, the very idea of ripping open pregnant women as a way to subdue a people and to take over their land, it's just an extreme way to go about things. I think even in the ancient times, that was considered very brutal and outstanding thing, not an outstanding good thing, but very, you know, notable, not notable good, but, you know, very big thing to do. I guess I'll just use a simple word for that. Horrible thing to do. And just to enlarge your territory, right? I know there are a lot of territorial things going on, but this is part of the brutality of the people. And this continual anger, right? These are relatives, right? This is family, and their anger is tearing perpetually. And then if you notice in the last one, you know, the judgment against Moab is because they were against Edom. Their sin against Israel is not really called out. They're called out for doing something against the king of Edom. And it seems like what they did was, you know, they were so angry that they dug up bones of someone that was already dead and burned them, just out of spite, you know, just to further ensure that he was dead. And I think they saw that. But when you're looking from the perspective of Israel at all these nations around them, these are kind of special nations. Judah is a little bit more so, but this goes all the way back to Numbers, you know, to the first five books of the Bible. We see a lot about Esau, Ammon, and Moab. In Genesis, we hear where they came from. But they actually had some special place in God's sight. And in chapter 2 of Deuteronomy, we see kind of this long listing of during the wilderness time when Israel's wandering around, these three nations are called out by name. And he said, so I say, Deuteronomy chapter 2, then we turned, you know, this is Deuteronomy, you know, second telling of the law. This is Moses kind of recounting what has happened in the previous times. Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea, as the Lord told me. And for many days we traveled around Mount Seir. Then the Lord said to me, you have been traveling around this mountain country long enough. Turn northward and command the people. You are about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir. And they will be afraid of you, so be very careful. Do not contend with them, for I will not give you any of their land, no, not so much as the sole, as for the sole of the foot to tread on, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. You shall purchase food from them for money, but you may eat, and you shall also buy water for them for money, that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through the great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, you have lacked nothing. So we went on, away from our brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir, away from Arabah Road, and from Elah, and Ezion-Geber. And you continued, and we turned and went to the direction of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab or contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar to the people of Lot for a possession. And then if you continue down, starting in 16, so as soon as the men of war had perished and were dead from among the people, the Lord said, today you are about to cross the border of Moab at Ar, and when you approach the territory of the people of Ammon, do not harass them or contend with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the sons of Lot for a possession. These people have land promised to them by God. In a very similar way to the Israelites, they have this place in the story of God, and the Israelites are told, you don't touch them, right? This is not your land. You go through, now, as we see later in chapter, I think, 23 of Deuteronomy. Well, that's not the part, but in Numbers chapter 20 records Israel's attempt, you know, to walk through Edom, and they said, okay, we're not going to touch anything, we're not going to mess anything up, everything we eat, everything we drink, we'll pay you for it. But Edom comes out after them with swords and runs them off, and he won't allow them to come in. And the other two nations, Ammon, Moab in particular, what's going to happen is, you know, the story of Balaam, right? Balaam and his donkey. Moab is hiring Balaam to come and curse Israel, curse the brothers, Israel, as he's wandering through the nation. But God won't do that, will not allow him to do that. He turns the curse into a blessing, which leads to an even worse scheme, I guess, in my mind, of them tricking the people into basically sleeping with the women so that they'll, you know, go with their idols, and, you know, then we'll get them that way, right? If we can't go direct, we'll go around the back door. So this is the story. You know, a lot of family, I know a lot of us have, I guess, family drama, but this is kind of pretty big family drama that's going on here. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 7, it's pointed out that, 23, not 27. Right. You shall not abhor the Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not abhor the Egyptian, because you are a sojourner in his land. Children born to them in the third generation may enter the assembly of the Lord. So this is kind of rules about the assembly, and the Edomites were actually allowed at some point into the assembly of Israel. Earlier, the Ammonites and the Moabites, the other two nations, were said, no, they're not coming in. They tried to curse you, and so they're not going to be a part of this. But this status that they had was one of the things to keep in mind with this judgment. But through all their history, you know, Israel is not going to be the one to destroy these nations. They're at the start, they're told not to touch these people, but judgment is coming on these people as well, and that's, you know, part of what's going on here in the book of Amos. Let's see, we've got a little bit of time, and I don't quite want to go into what's next, because I want to save it for next time, because it kind of ties this into, you know, the people of God. So do you have any questions for Robert to answer, or anything else during this time? Yes, ma'am. I would say, with the verse, be prepared to meet your God. I think that is the message of a lot of the prophets, is your God is real, and he's not to be messed around with. Be prepared to meet your God. To the nation of Israel, this should be a, you know, earth-shattering message, and yet they don't want to hear it. You know, they've heard it so many times, they don't want it in their... I guess that's what I would say, is be prepared to meet your God. Because for us, There is hope in that. You know, that's a that's a good message. You know, be prepared to meet your God. We got a lot of people here that are ready to go home, right? And go and prepare to meet their God, to meet our God. But to those who don't know God, you know, that's a serious message. It's a good question. Good comment question. Any others? I have made it so abundantly clear that you have nothing to say. And I like the way that you put it. It is a trust thing, right? If you haven't read a lot of the New Testament, faith comes up an awful lot as being incredibly important, this act of trust. And trust is made much stronger by trial in a lot of cases. And so, yeah, it's hard. I mean, I'm not going to lie. I can't make myself okay with some of the destruction that's brought on here. And I didn't even... look at the verses where a lot of these people, these nations, are raised up by God as part of judgment earlier. Like several, there's Edomites that are raised up against the nation of Israel. The Philistines themselves are raised up against the nation of Israel to punish them and to get them. But ultimately, it's not just to punish them. It's to get them to wake up, right? As a nation, to get them to wake up. And I guess another realization that kind of helped me with this is that, this is some really rough language. This is some rough punishment that God's, fire is coming to burn your city. There's nothing that's going to be left. This is years in the future, this is not happening right as he's saying it. This is a warning, right? This is all part of what God is trying to get them to wake up so that this doesn't happen, right? He wants them to be redeemed. The message of Jonah, that your city is going to be destroyed, that's the end of the message. They repented and the city was not destroyed, right? It was put off until the sins of later generations, I guess, brought it back on. But, God is looking for the repentance. He's not looking for the death. He's looking for the repentance. And that's a big part of the purpose of mankind, in my opinion. Your purpose is not to be perfect, because we've all messed that up already, right? Our purpose is to be repentant, and because the book of Ephesians points out that there's something in our repenting that shows the glory of God's graciousness. And so that one was kind of free. We won't go into all that just yet. Any other comments? Right. That's a good question. Right. I think that is an important distinction. These things can make us think that God is not a good God, and that's a very dangerous place to be in your faith. To believe that there's a creator, believe that he has some destructive tendencies, but he's not really a good God. That's a very dangerous place to be in your faith. I don't see anybody else. It is a very difficult question. There's not everybody's jumping up to answer the the question of hell. Yep, Richard. Absolutely. Yeah, it does. And kind of, I guess, go back, one of the things that I mentioned before, when you're thinking about, you know, the physical judgment here, that's not the end of the story, right? That's, pain is not the ultimate end of the story. Everything that goes on here. Bill. Right. Bill has inadvertently, you know, let y'all in that this is a setup, right? All of the things that Amos is saying now is setting up Israel for what's about to come in chapter 2. You know, you're no better than them, right? So, yep. Worse, absolutely. Such is the history of Israel and Judah. Israel in particular, but Israel and Judah. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Anyone else? Going once, going twice. Relieve the children or the teachers of their children. You can help them out. We'll continue with chapter 2 next time. And like Bill pointed out, this is a setup for Israel. So the real message is about to come.